Anyone here watch the Super Bowl last Sunday? Well, a few people. Good game? Did you watch the pregame, Mike? The postgame? That was the best part. That was the best part, okay? Amy read the good word, the God word. Words do have power. Coca-Cola decided to have an ad pre-game, not during the Super Bowl, because the anthem has become controversial in the United States during football games. Some people stand, some people kneel, but they might kneel in protest. So the president of Coca-Cola says, at a time when the nation feels a little bit divided, we want to celebrate unity and positivity. We want to be inclusive and together. So our ad is called A Coke is a Coke. It goes back to Andy Warhol in 1975, who wrote before Donald Trump, "What's great about America, the richest consumers buy essentially the same things as the poorest." Isn't that good news? We're all consumers. And Warhol says, you can be watching TV and see a Coca-Cola, and you know the president drinks Coke. At that time, Liz Taylor drinks Coke, and you can drink Coke too. A Coke is a Coke, and regardless of how much money you have, you can't get a better Coke. Ah, that's pre-Super Bowl. See, the word is Coca-Cola. When the game is over, a Los Angeles Rams tackle, Andrew Whitworth, nearing perhaps the possible retirement, he's asked about the game. His team is lost. And he says to the press, "I don't care if you have a Hall of Fame trophy, if you're a pro all-star, or you win 20 Super Bowls." He lectures the media and the other team and his own team by saying, at the end of the day, you're all going to die. Isn't that sour grapes? You lost the game. At the end of the day, he's probably right, you're all going to die. And then he provides some perspective. He says, who you are, like our Bible class this morning, and how you carry yourself, are the only things that at the end are going to matter. Well, they did a survey. Woodward says, at the end of the day, you're all going to die. All going to die. 85% agreed. I'm not sure about the other 15%. Well, it's February. It's almost March. And so the word is, be aware of the Ides of March. That's the 15th of March on the Roman calendar. That's when Caesar was assassinated. And you see, Theresa May, she has a book. It's called Brexit. Beware, Theresa May, of the Ides of March. The deadline is the 29th of March. But you know what? It doesn't just go there. The whole world, as Mike talked about the whole world in his prayer, beware of pretty much every day. Like every day in this world is a dangerous day. So are there good words? The syndicated columnist, the medical doctor Gifford Jones writes, word, we need a lot more love. He says there's too much unhappiness in the world. What the world needs more than anything else are gifts. Maybe a Valentine gift. He says gifts of love, gifts of empathy, civility. We need less hatred. It needs a mindful civilization that cares about every human being. Do we care? The headline reads from Canada's Human Rights Watch, Canada's words and money alone are not enough. It talks about the Rohingya, who were forced out by ethnic cleansing and genocide of Myanmar, Burma, 750,000 people. Now, Canada expresses words of support. Oh, genocide's bad. Ethnic cleansing's bad. And here's some humanitarian aid. But the criticism is the present government is unwilling to support concrete action to stop the genocide. The Rohingya are being forced back into Myanmar, forced back into the ethnic cleansing, which they tried to escape, and the genocide. So do we hold people accountable for crimes against humanity? Human Rights Watch says in Canada, words are not enough. We need actions, like Mandela, to bring about justice. In a world of change, the Apostle John speaks. In Revelation 22, verse 13, the end of the New Testament, John says to his world, Jesus is the Alpha. Jesus is the Omega. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the last. John, a word, Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, says, Jesus Christ, a word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When 19 is over, what will be the word or the words of the year? Can you predict? Might give you a prize. In 18, Oxford Dictionary said, the word of 18 is toxic. From the Greek, like poison arrows. Examples, toxic culture, toxic relationships, a toxic environment. The Me Too movement identified toxic masculinity. Dictionary.com said, misinformation. Our lives are cut off from old-fashioned fact-based reality. At one time, we thought there were facts and there was truth to be adhered to. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says the word is justice, i.e. racial justice, social justice, obstruction of justice. And Cambridge Dictionary, nomophobia. Anybody know what that is? Ellen says no. Nomophobia? Nobody knows? I've seen it already this morning before it began service. It's fear of being without your mobile phone. That's... And for a lot of young people, I guess, and middle-aged people, that might be one of the greatest fears. CBC TV in the last year did a tribute to the late Leonard Cohen, the singer-songwriter. And there's a video of Cohen, and he engages his audience. And he says to the audience, do you want to hear the answer to the mystery? The mystery. The mystery of the universe, the mystery of life, the meaning of our spiritual journey. Cohen says, are you hungry, to the audience? Are you hungry for the answer? And the answer from the poet, the songwriter, the philosopher is a nonsense syllable, sound, really no word, perhaps playful, but lacking meaning. So in a time of transition, in a time of change, some things pass away, and perhaps there's a sense of newness coming, but the newness might be uncomfortable. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, starting in the first verse, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. His admonition is trust in God, but trust also in me. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you might be also. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, I am, God's name, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he says to his audience, to his disciples, no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is going to depart from this world. But he says to the disciples, I will not leave you orphans. In verse 26 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. But it doesn't end there. Jesus then says in verse 30, the prince of this world is coming. The evil one, evil is coming. He has no effect on me. If one is a Christian, if one has God's presence in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, could we, like Jesus, say, well, the prince of the world is active, but he, because of the word of God, has no effect, no power on me. So, question is, what is the good word? Or if you want to be biblical, what is the God word? The ancient Greeks debated the meaning of the universe, the meaning of life in the universe. And one of their own, Aristotle, declared, reality is not material. Reality is spiritual. There is a logos. There is a word coming into our world. This is John 1, chapter 1, and verse 1 beginning. The logos will provide a revelation as to our spiritual purpose. In the last year, in fact, it was March of last year, on Einstein's birthday, that Stephen Hawking died. One of his works, A Brief History of Time, Hawking explores the mysteries of the universe. He discusses black holes. According to Einstein, black holes are objects so dense that even light cannot escape. Hawking says, no, I think that's wrong. Hawking dies. But a scientific paper is published since he died last March, is entitled, How to Escape from a Black Hole. Now, a black hole, is that something in the universe? Is that the grave when somebody dies? Is that a circumstance, a hellish circumstance, situation in this world whereby you find yourself in the black hole and you can't get out? What Hawking talks about in this last paper, How to Escape from a Black Hole, he talks about the need for transcendence, the need for something beyond this world, the need for life, eternal, the need for God. Bruce Springsteen, in a song, sings, everything dies. That's a fact. But maybe everything that dies someday will come back. Now, that's what Stephen Hawking is saying. I'm dying. I died. I believe in transcendence. I believe there's something beyond this physical world. Now, Stephen Hawking also talked about reality. And he tells the story of the city council in Monza, Italy. Anybody here have a fish, a goldfish? Yeah, we have some goldfish. Do you keep your fish in a bowl? In a pond. Oh, okay, a pond. That's good. You're good. Some people might have their goldfish in the bowl. So the city council, this is the city council doing this, they barred pet owners from keeping goldfish in curved bowls. Because if the goldfish is in the curved bowl, the fish might have a distorted view of reality. Okay, well, Hawking says, see, that might be funny. That's the city council. He says, it may not be the fish. It may be us. We're the fish. Okay? We are the ones in this physical world that have a distorted view of reality. And so he is saying reality is spiritual. So John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 become critical. John announces, God has revealed himself. God is the Logos. The Greeks were searching for the Logos, or the Word. Any word from God? The Logos, the Word, is God. And the Logos, the Word, has entered our world in Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who is the Word of God, we too have that distorted view of reality in the universe. According to John, note, the gospel is triumphant. The gospel is triumphant in John's gospel in its communication, which says, in the beginning was the Word. The gospel is triumphant in its conclusion. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel is triumphant in its clarity. The Word became flesh, yes, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And thereby Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Genesis, the first chapter, similar. See, John's gospel, Genesis chapter 1, begins similarly, right? Genesis says, in the beginning, God, the Word, creates the heavens and the earth. The Word speaks, let there be light, in verse 3 of Genesis 1. And there was light. In verse 14, lights to serve as signs, seasons, days, years, our calendar. Jesus is the light, John chapter 1. And as the light, Jesus revealed to us the nature of God. Now, with the divine light of the incarnation, this world becomes the stage for the drama, the Jesus story. And John writes in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him, in Jesus, in the Word, was life. And the life, that light was the light of men. Our Queen Elizabeth, the Commonwealth, at the end of the year, beginning of the year, at critical times, she provides a perspective for us. And she says, in a recent address, light can triumph over darkness in this world, which sometimes is perilous. She says, it's true that the world had to confront moments of darkness. But she says, the Gospel of John contains a verse of great hope. And she quotes John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the problem is, not everybody recognizes the light of the world, the light that shone at Bethlehem, the light who is the Word of God. Darkness attempts to blur and extinguish the light. However, God provides us with a self-portrait in a language that even the biblically illiterate might begin to visualize. See, God is Word. Yeah, it's written. But God is Word, living. He bears himself. He stripped naked at birth, death on the cross. God presents us with a nude testament, a transparent, living, loving, human divine document in which nothing is hidden. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we have Peter's confession. In the confession, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the key to the whole universe, and faith is the means by which we decipher God's message. In Luke 2:32, Simeon at the temple. Jesus is 8 days old, and Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and presents Jesus by saying, a light to Jews and Gentiles alike. In John 18, verses 37 to 38, Jesus says, the Word came into the world to testify to the truth. Well, today we might argue what is truth. False truth. Give it various appellations. But somebody else who questioned truth was Pilate. And he said, well, what is truth? And then the question became about Jesus, who is truth and who are you? Now, truth is a spiritual category, not necessarily a scientific category. As a spiritual category, truth is not subject to or limited by political or physical boundaries. Hence, Jesus would say the new wine of the gospel cannot be contained or restrained by Pilate, by old wineskins, by physical containers, or by secular categories. John chapter 9 and verse 25, the story of a blind man. We talked about Earl this morning as far as eyesight. Mike's talked about his situation as far as eyesight. But here's a man who was born blind. And somebody named Jesus comes along and provides a healing. And the man who could never see, was born blind, now for the first time he sees. The religious leaders threaten them. Don't tell anybody who healed you. In fact, recant the fact that you were healed. Who healed you? He said, Jesus healed me. They said, don't say that. Like, take that back. If you don't take it back, you are excommunicated from the synagogue and from the community. Blind man responds, only one thing I know. I was blind, but now, I see. And you know what? Well, he did see with eyesight, didn't he? But is there a spiritual dimension to what he's now seeing? Jesus did this. How he did it, I don't know. I give God the credit. The Word of God spoke. The Word of God did this. William Blake, a poet, says, we see with, not through the eye. We see with. It becomes the instrument, the means. We don't merely see through the eye. And what he's meaning by this is what Paul says, we have dual vision, we have perspective, we have insight, we can see as the secular world sees, but if we choose and allow God to enter in, we can see with eyes of faith, eyes of hope, eyes of anticipation. Matthew 13, 15 and 16, Jesus says, he is revealed. Truth is revealed to those who have eyes, not just physical eyes, but eyes to see. So my question for myself is, how do we engage the world so that would-be disciples can envision, can see the gospel? Now, John, in his letter of 1 John, represents us with a word whom he knows, of whom he is certain, so that we too can see through eyes of faith. Now, the text that Amy read is 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. It might be entitled The Word of Life. I'm going to read it twice, maybe for emphasis the second time. So, how do you hear what John is saying in four significant verses? Like Genesis, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our or your joy complete. Is there an invitation here to a personal encounter with God, with the Word of God, with Jesus Christ? In four verses, at least four times, John talks about proclamation. Proclamation as to who Jesus is. And he gives his personal testimony and that of the apostles. Note the senses. At least nine times, John appeals to the senses. We have experienced. We have experimented. We know through our physical senses and our spiritual insight who Jesus really is. So note, that which was from the beginning, creation, the Word creates, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, that means gazed at, that means examined, our hands are touched. Did they touch Jesus? Not just his garments, but his flesh before the crucifixion? And now Thomas, invitational, come, see for yourself, touch. I'm the same person, but now raised from the dead, the nail prints in my hands or my feet. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you can tell the story. You have seen and heard, and now there's a sense of responsibility. You're a beggar, you've been fed. You tell other beggars the source of the bread, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, I'll stop here. I've got three different conclusions based upon time. I'll give you the short version. John 16, 31 and 33. Jesus speaks to his disciples just prior to his arrest. And he says, you believe at last. It only took 3 years, right? You believe at last. He's going to the cross, right? In me, you may have peace. Isn't that reassuring? In this world, you will have trouble. It's to be expected. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And you can be overcomers in Jesus. Note the masses of people in the Roman Empire. The population in Canada is? How many people in this country? Ellen? How many? 33. What, 36 now? Okay. What, 36? Approximately. In the Roman Empire, 120 million people. But 50%, 60 million were slaves. When Jesus spoke about overcoming the world, they knew this world is not your home, not a good place necessarily. It needs overcoming. Hence the words of C.S. Lewis, the Christian apologist. There are far better things ahead. This is not your home. Than anything we leave behind. So my hope is, my prayer is, that you, me, may represent the Word, whom we know and of whom we are certain, that others may see as we've seen with eyes of faith. And as beggars who've been fed, we tell other beggars and brothers the source of the bread, Jesus, the bread of life, the word of life.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.